I think that right now God's Spirit is teaching us some of the most important truth that we have ever heard. In fact, I think that whether or not we absorb it will actually determine the whole trajectory of our church going forward. And that's because right now we are in a process of searching for land where we're going to put the future home of White Pine Church. And a land search inevitably makes us ask two competing questions. Where is it practical to build, and where would it be perfect to build? We know that it would be practical for us to search for land in an area where there's a lot of land available and where it's not too expensive. And we could certainly be doing that right now. But the problem is that our vision as a church is to help as many people as possible who live in all of these communities north of Portland to find and follow Jesus. And we know that a perfect epicenter from which to reach all of those people is right next to the 295 highway. It's like right on that corridor, because most of the people that we're trying to reach travel on that road regularly. And we also know that the land that is next to the highway there is super expensive, if it's even available at all. It's really, really scarce. And so, this area that we're looking at, where it's down somewhere between exit 10 in Falmouth and exit 17 in Yarmouth, right next to the highway there, we're never going to get land there unless God does what only He can do, which is why we are right now searching for land right there, because we want to see God do what only He can do. This is an act of faith on our part, and the reason why we chose to do it on prayer right now is because prayer is a role that all of us can play and that will have a huge impact on what ultimately happens. We're asking every single person who calls White Pine home to join us in seeking God and trusting God to give us the land that we need right there on that corridor, or in whatever place He knows would be better for us than that. And we're praying together every Wednesday morning, just from 7:30 to 8 o'clock in the morning. If you haven't had a chance yet to come to that prayer meeting over in the Ministry Center, just take a half an hour of your day, and we want as many people as possible to do that. So this would be a great week to do that. Come on over there at 7:30. It's in the lower level of the Ministry Center. And here on Sunday morning, what we're trying to do is just to get better at prayer by studying what the Bible has to say about it. So we found way back in week one some compelling answers to the question, why pray? And then we corrected some common misconceptions that we tend to have about the God to whom we pray. And then we allowed Jesus to just kind of blow off all the extraneous stuff that tends to come with prayer and just kind of tell us what it is in its essence. And then last week we learned how to be focused when we pray rather than distracted. But today, we are going to talk about the elephant in the room, which is the undeniable reality that sometimes when we pray, God says no. So when we started this series, we created this picture of that open door. And the reason why is because that's just such an attractive picture of the way I think that God really is with us when we pray, that His door is always open. But every single one of us who prays has experienced times when it seems like what we encounter instead is a closed door between us and God. And I don't care how audaciously we ask, I don't care how sincerely we seek, I don't care how tenaciously we knock, that door stays closed. That's exactly what C.S. Lewis felt when he prayed that God would heal his wife's cancer. And God said no. After her death, he wrote, "Where is God? When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become." You may never have said anything like that out loud, but have you ever felt like that? See, unanswered prayer tests every person of faith. And God's silence, it makes us wrestle with all of these different doubts. We may doubt the power of prayer. We may doubt the love of God. We might even doubt the existence of God. But as hard as it is to go through times of waiting on a seemingly absent God, can be spiritually beneficial. And this morning, what I want to do is just share with you some lessons that I have learned about unanswered prayer and how to respond to that. And I just have to tell you that I've learned those lessons while standing on God's doorstep with the door closed. And the first really important lesson that I have learned in the midst of my own struggles is how critical it is to stay engaged. Would you write that down in your note sheet? Stay engaged. You can shake your fist at God, but do not throw up your hands and walk away. Because it is by wrestling with God rather than giving up on God that we build our prayer muscles. Probably the best biblical role model for raw, honest prayer is David, the writer of many of the Psalms. He never hesitated to tell God exactly what he was feeling, even when it felt almost sacrilegious to do it. If you have a Bible, I want to have you look at some of these Psalms with me. Start with Psalm 6, page 375, if you have one of the church Bibles, or go ahead and take a Bible app or whatever it is that you have. Follow along with me if you can. Psalm 6, David begins this prayer to God kind of ominously in verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord. And as we get further into the prayer, you're going to see that what he's saying is, I'm about to say something that I think might get me in trouble. And so he's begging for slack in advance. Verse 2, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. God, I'm just stressed out. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm exhausted. So forgive me, but I can't help but ask, middle of verse 3, how long, Lord? How long? Go down to verse 6. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. See, David's just being so honest with God. He's saying, forgive me for saying this, but Lord, how long are you going to sit there and do nothing? You ever have thoughts like that? When you do, what do you do with them? Do you try to keep them submerged like holding a beach ball underwater? Or do you trust God's mercy enough to actually express what you're feeling with no filters? Neither option feels good, but unsanitized engagement is way better than silent disengagement. It's always better to say to God's face what you are feeling than it is to turn away from him and mutter, whatever. Doing this for David was not erosive to his faith. To the contrary, he stubbornly retained his faith without discounting his feelings. Look at verse 8. He says, away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Think about the way he just prayed. And he says, the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Now, that's not a praise report on the heels of unanswered prayer. This is confidence in God while still waiting for an answer. David says, first, I'm sorry, Lord, but I have to tell you how I feel. I don't get it, why it's taking you so long to answer my prayers, but I know you will. Such a healthy way to pray, with total honesty that neither disrespects God nor succumbs to despair. You see it again and again in the Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 10. David gets to it right in verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And then in verses 2 through 11, he just laments the injustice that he's observing while God is in hiding. He says, from all appearances, nice guys finish last. It's the wicked who prosper. They just thumb their nose at God and wield their merciless power. And then he blurts out in verse 12, arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But, and here comes the stubborn faith, but you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. I'm just trying to help you to see that these raw outbursts of frustration and disillusionment are not against the rules of prayer. And to say, look, I know what is true, but this is what I feel, is actually very healthy. David does it again in Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But, verse 5, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So this feelings plus faith. That's the right mix. In his book entitled How to Pray When Life Hurts, Roy Lawrence recounts a story he heard from a hospice chaplain who was called to the bedside of a dying patient. He says he was in the last stages of cancer and was feeling very guilty because he had spent the previous night ranting, raving, and swearing at God. The following morning, he felt dreadful. He imagined that his chance of eternal life had now been lost forever and that God would never forgive one who had so cursed and abused him. The chaplain asked the patient, "What do you think is the opposite of love?" The man replied, "Hate." Very wisely, the chaplain replied, "No, the opposite of love is indifference. You have not been indifferent to God, or you would never have spent the night talking to him, honestly telling him what was in your heart and mind. Do you know the Christian word that describes what you have been doing? The word is prayer. You have spent the night praying." Listen, I know that some of you right now are really experiencing the agony of unanswered prayer. And you need to know that it's okay to be brutally honest with God about how you feel. Go ahead and let loose. But then reaffirm your trust in him. Tell him, "Lord, no matter what I feel, I know what is true. I know that you love me. The cross stands as proof of that. And I know that you will, in your time, cause all things to work together for my good. But right now, this sucks." That's an honest prayer that does not in any way dishonor God. What it does instead is it keeps you engaged in prayer when you feel like giving up. And then the second lesson, some of you aren't even there, you're going, "Did he just say this sucks? Is he going to get in trouble for that?" Maybe I will, but I was just trying to be raw about it, because that's what we think. Okay, second lesson. Sometimes when God is silent, the reason why is that he's waiting for us to make some adjustments in our prayers. That's certainly been true in my life, and I find that I'm much more likely to get an answer if I let my prayers evolve until they come into alignment with the will of God. There's a great biblical example of an evolving prayer, and it's one that Jesus himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you've ever read about that hour of prayer that Jesus spent begging God the Father to spare him from being crucified, You know that Jesus prayed honestly. The Gospel of Mark says that he was deeply distressed and troubled. Luke says that he was in anguish. The writer to the Hebrews says that he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. But only one of the gospel writers shows us how Christ's prayer evolved during that hour. I want you to look at this with me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, page 696. I want you to notice how Jesus prays there. First, beginning in verse 39. Verse 39, Jesus says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." See that blend right there of honesty and submission? Makes it such a powerful prayer. Jesus asked boldly for what it was that he wanted. And then he said, get this, "I want what you want more than I want what I want." And notice how that attitude altered his prayer in verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Do you see what's happening there? Jesus is taking no for an answer. And the most striking thing to me is what happened to Jesus when he did that. As soon as Jesus accepted his Father's will, he was infused with this amazing courage. And you get just a hint of it in verses 45 and 46. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Oh, the tone of that is so different than the way that he said he was so sorrowful and troubled when he went into that garden to pray. He's not running away from those who are coming to apprehend him. He's advancing toward them. And his courage becomes even more evident in John 18, where it says that when that mob came to arrest him, he asked them who it was they were looking for, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he said, "I am he," and the scripture says they drew back and fell to the ground. Wow. Wow. That's power. So did God give Jesus what he asked for? No. But he did give him what he needed. He gave him the power to face his suffering with courage, all because Jesus let his prayers evolve. And we have to be willing to do the same thing. We need to respond to God's silence by examining our prayers to see if some adjustments need to be made. And I think it'll help in that process if we know some of the reasons why God may be silent. Here are a few reasons why God sometimes says no. First, it may be because we're asking for the wrong thing. That's the simplest answer. 1 John 5 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." I just stop right there. It's like, man, what if we don't ask according to his will? It's almost like he doesn't hear us. He's waiting for us to get into sync. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So there's a promise there that God will say yes if we are asking according to his will. So if he's saying no, there's a good chance we're asking for something he doesn't want to give us. And it's not because he's malicious, it's because he's wise. And he has a plan that's better than our plan. I know that I've told some of you before about how I had to adjust my prayers in order to gain clarity about whether or not to come to White Pine Church. It was 8 years ago. It's been almost exactly 8 years now, and I just finished up a 14-year run at a church in California, and even though most of it had been great, the end of it was horrible. I was so fried. I was so exhausted. I was so wounded at the end of that time that I said to God, I'm never going to lead a church again. I'll teach, but I will not lead because it'll kill me. Word to the wise, never tell God what you will not do. So I saw this ad, this online ad, for a teaching pastor position in Cumberland, Maine. And it wasn't long before Robin and I were out here. We were we entered into this sort of dating relationship with the church where you were checking us out. We were checking you out to see if it would be a good fit. And during that time, one of the things that became apparent to me was that this church could benefit from leadership, not just teaching, but leadership. And I just kind of pushed it off. I said, well, that's not going to be me. I'm not going to do that. And we got to where we felt like we were probably going to end up together, and we knew that the church was going to take a vote. And Robin said, "What are you going to do? Because they're probably going to ask you to come. Are you going to take this job?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't have any clarity about it. It just is fuzzy to me on whether or not I should do it." And then suddenly, I remember it because we were sitting in Clayton's Cafe, and we were talking about this. And suddenly, it just dawned on me that God was leading me to lead a church again. And I'll tell you, it was a crisis for me. I brought Robin back to the hotel. I went for a long drive. And I mean, I had it out with God. And I was like, it took me a while, but I literally had to surrender to leadership. And then I had to go to the elders and say, "I don't want the job you're offering me. But if you want to lead, Pastor, I'll do that." And one thing led to another, and we ended up here. And I remember on the first Sunday that we were here, Joe came up to me afterwards, and he said, "You know, maybe you said it to everybody, I don't remember, but you said, you know, we never would have advertised for a lead pastor. And if we had, you wouldn't have answered the ad." And it just felt like we all got hoodwinked by God. And I mean, I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that, you know, God doesn't say okay when I tell him what I won't do. He waits for me to adjust to my prayers, and then the clarity came, you see. And then a second reason why God might be silent is because we're asking with the wrong motives. James 4:3 is really clear about this. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, it's God's will for us to become Christ-like people, which means to become selfless people. So if we're praying for something that is going to be used entirely for our own pleasure, I mean, we can ask and seek and knock till Jesus comes back and God's going to say no. And then a third reason why God might be silent is because we're asking with an unclean heart. It's a big thing in Scripture. Isaiah 59 says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." There are actually several different passages that identify different varieties of this basic problem. For instance, Psalm 66:18 talks about an unwillingness to repent of a sin that we know we are committing. It says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." We cannot blow God off and expect him to answer our prayers at the same time. And 1 Peter 3:7 says that marital problems can pollute our prayers. Husbands, Peter says, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, God does not ignore our relationships when we pray. If we are the cause of a problem in our marriage or in any relationship, getting that fixed is a higher priority to God than whatever it is that we're praying about. And Mark 11:25 is one of the many passages that teaches us that bitterness can block our prayers. Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." So if you're holding a grudge right now against anybody else, no matter what it is that they did to you, if you are refusing to forgive them, you are cut off from God. He teaches it so very clearly. We have to forgive others if we want him to forgive us. And so we have a relational wall with God until we forgive. And when we pray, there's just going to be a big brick wall there that we hit, closed door. And then there's Proverbs 21:13, which says that a lack of compassion can affect our prayer life. Whoever shuts their ears to the cries of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. All of these passages underscore the fact that when God hears our voice, the first thing he does is examine our heart. And if there is a problem there, he's going to deal with that before he gets to our request. But what if you are praying for something that you feel certain is God's will, and you check your motives and you believe that your heart is pure? Well, maybe it's just not the right time. One of the hard lessons that we all have to learn is that God's timetable is usually a lot slower than ours. And that is because his perspective is more accurate than ours. See, our timeline begins at birth and it ends at death, and so we say there's no time to waste. But God's timeline goes all the way into eternity. It never ends. And so he has all the time in the world. I really believe this is one of the reasons why God sometimes says no to prayers for healing. This is a common request. We all pray for the healing of people that we love. And we've all had people die after we prayed like that. And we say, why didn't God answer my prayer? Doesn't he care if this person is healed? Maybe it's hard for us, but maybe it's because God knows that a permanent healing in a place that's way better than this is better than the temporary healing that we're asking for. It's hard for us to swallow because we hurt. We've been separated from this person that we love, but is it really better for them? Would it have been better for God to do it our way? 10 days ago, I conducted a funeral for Heidi Jellerson's mother, Kathy Gallant. And when I met with the family prior to the service, I learned that Kathy's most severe crisis of faith was when her oldest daughter died of cancer. She had prayed her guts out for her daughter. And her name was Karen, and she Karen was really her best friend, and she prayed, and she felt like God assured her that he was going to heal Karen. And then Karen died. And she wrestled with, like, why would God do that? Why would he tell me that he was going to heal her and then not do it? And she said that she had a decision to make. She told Heidi about this. She said, I had to decide whether or not I was going to turn away from God or I was going to trust him, even though I didn't understand. And she chose to live the rest of her life in faith without knowing the answer to that dilemma. And as I was listening to that story, as Heidi was sitting there telling me that story, it occurred to me that at that very moment, Kathy was enjoying God's delayed but faithful answer to her prayers. Because at that moment, both Kathy and Karen were in perfect bodies, and they would never, ever again be separated from one another. And that's not a spin. That's the truth. 2 Peter 3 says that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Now, in that context, that passage is talking about the return of Christ, but it also helps us to see time from God's perspective. He is just not in a hurry. So when God is moving more slowly than we would like him to, it's a great time to remind ourselves that he's different than we are, he's smarter than we are, and we might need to make some mid-course corrections and let our prayers evolve. But I'll tell you the one thing we must not do. We must not give up. That's the third and maybe the most important lesson that I've learned about prayer. God wants us to refuse to give up. He wants us to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking until that door opens. Now, we looked at this passage earlier in the series, but let's take one more look at Luke 18. It's on page 731 if you have one of the church Bibles. Luke 18. Here Jesus tells kind of a fable, only the moral of the story comes at the beginning rather than at the end. Verse 1 says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Or as other translations put it, not lose heart or never become discouraged. The Living Bible says that Jesus told them this story to show them that they must keep praying until the answer comes. Verse 2, He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Some versions say, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now, some of us look at that story and we think that Jesus is telling us what God is like. He's like the stingy judge who is not inclined to give us anything, but who will, if we keep pestering him, eventually relent just to get us off his back. But Jesus is not comparing the judge to God. He is contrasting the judge with God. He is saying, if even a callous and corrupt judge responds to persistence, how much more will your loving Father do the same? Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's important to see that line because faith, according to Jesus, is demonstrated by persistence in prayer. Some of us don't think that way. We think that faith means asking God for something one time. Like if I have faith, I only have to ask once. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said a person of faith is the one who keeps on asking with the confidence that God is both able and willing to respond. I have to tell you guys about an email that I got this week that I don't think was a coincidence because of when I got it. On my laptop, whenever I get a new email, I get a little ding. I mean, I know right when they come. So I was working on this last point about not giving up when we pray, and I actually had stopped and was thinking I got to tell a story about sometime when that happened because this will encourage you guys. If I do that, I'll just say, you know, tell you about some time when it worked, and that'll inspire you to do this, to keep on praying yourself. And I was racking my brain trying to think of a story like that. And while I was doing that, this email came, ding. It was actually a notification that I had gotten a message on Facebook from a friend of mine that I went to college with. Now, it doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but I actually graduated in 1983, 35 years ago. And I had become a Christian between my sophomore and junior years of college. And ever since I became a Christian, I prayed for this friend of mine, for his salvation. And I actually did that for years, actually decades after we graduated. For a long, long time, I prayed that my friend would become a Christian. But he never gave any indication of spiritual interest. And I finally gave up sometime within the last 10 years I did that. Well, do you think it was a coincidence that I got this message from this guy right when I was preparing to exhort you to persist in prayer? I think the Spirit of God was just telling me it's too soon to stop praying. And so right then and there, I prayed for his salvation. And I went to my pray for one list and I put him at the front of the list. And I'm going to keep praying for my friend until one of us dies or he calls me up and says, I did it, I became a Christian. Because Jesus said that we should always pray and not give up. And I think that I'm supposed to say to you that if you have given up on praying for someone or for something that is most important to you, you stopped too soon. You need to keep asking, keep seeking. Keep knocking until that door finally opens. Now, I want to just say one more thing before I finish. We're not the only ones who find ourselves standing in front of a locked door. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Whose door? Ours. Maybe yours. Sometimes we lock God out. It may be sometime after we've invited Jesus into our lives. And we enjoy being with him for a period of time, and then we realize that he wants us to do something that we don't want to do. And so we escort him to the front door. We take him outside. We close the door. We bolt it. We double bolt it. And we say, you're not getting in. The thing is, he doesn't go away. He's still right there on the porch, still knocking. Or it may be that you've never, ever opened up the door of your life to Jesus. There's never been a point in time in your life when you said, I believe in you. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins, and I want to welcome you to come into my life and to be my Lord. Never been a time. Well, he's there on the porch, knocking, waiting for you to welcome him. This is what Jesus says. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. If you want that kind of a relationship with Jesus, that kind of a relationship with God, and you just standing there with your door with your hand on the doorknob and you say, I gotta open this. I don't want you to leave this morning without doing that. I want to give you a chance to say that to him right now. Bow your heads with me in prayer. And you don't have to pray out loud. He knows your heart. Just tell him what you want to say. Maybe you need to open the door that you closed when you didn't like the way he wanted you to go. Would you just let him back in? Or if you've never before said, I believe in you, I open the door of my life and invite you to come in. Just tell him that. Lord, thank you that none of our prayers are wasted. Nothing that we have ever said to you has been a waste of time. That you hear us, that you care, that you are hidden from us for reasons that exceed our wisdom, but that one day we will understand. In the meantime, we know, we've learned this morning, that you are calling us to be faithful, to persevere in prayer, no matter what we see happen. So give us that fresh work of your Holy Spirit in us today, to change us in that way, to make us people who keep on praying and don't give up. In Jesus' name, amen.